Webster defines usury as the charge of an interest for the use of money. You understand that? It's not under the law now, it's excessive interest is what usury is. The laws in the land say that usury, the usury laws say if you charge excessive interest on borrowed money, then you are subject to usury laws. But the legal definition is the lending of money with an interest charge for its use. You got that?
Yeah.
Now, I mean, let's just talk a minute. I'm gonna wait and do that later. I'm talking to myself.
That's like an example is credit cards.
Right. When on credit cards, normally now they're somewhere between 18% and 21% charged if you don't pay off in the first within 30 days. Or the next billing period.
But it's not borrowing. It's not borrowing. Borrowing would fall into another category.
No, it's still borrowing, too.
Borrow with no interest?
If you know with no interest, then it's not borrowing. It's just the use of a little tool. Okay. But if you extend that beyond the due date where the interest is, then you're into borrowing. I don't want to get into the legal aspects of what modern-day interest charges are and all that. I want you to see the spiritual meaning of usury. And the goal of this is that we would be freed. We'd be freed from that kind of mindset where the Gentiles think. Does everybody have a Bible?
No. It can be arranged.
Why don't everybody get up? Somebody pass them out. Go to Revelation 4. Okay. Revelation 2 and 3 are the messages of God to the seven churches. It just so happens that we have seven churches in this body. I'm thinking.
Let's not do that.
But anyway, immediately after that comes a view of God's, of the throne of God, a view of the New Jerusalem, a view that you could see in all times if you could see through time. In verse 21 of chapter 3 it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's kind of an important concept. And so what is it that you overcome? You overcome whatever it is that God has put in your path, in whatever time, in whatever place, in whatever situation that you happen to be in. How do you know you overcame it? How do you know he overcame it in you? One and one way only, and that is you didn't run. Run.
You met it.
You endured the chastening as a father chasteneth his beloved son. And when you saw the chastening was of God, you were at rest in that place. Nothing changed. No circumstances changed. What changes is how you view the circumstances. And as you overcome in every arena, then you're seated with him in his throne. Okay, what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks is money. Most of you have not even begun the battle with regard to money. Money has so controlled you, usury has so controlled you, that all of you have fallen under the rule of 72. Do any of you know what that is?
No.
September does. But the rule of 70, I bet Alan does. The rule of 72 is that if interest is charged, let's say that you have a credit card and it's 20% interest. The rule of 72 is whatever the amount of interest charged is divided into the number 72, and it tells you how long it'll take to that you'll double your debt. So if you've got 20% interest, it's a little over 3 years and you're paying twice as much as you thought you were. Now all of you, both in the natural in money and in the spirit in ambitions, dreams, plans, have all fell under the rule of 72, and it's worked against you. So you are in so much debt, both in the spirit and in the natural, that you're totally and completely immobilized. Yeah. You understand?
Yes.
Now, the purpose of the asset tithe and the purpose of the first fruit offerings and the increased tithe then is to break that cycle of indebtedness. Not just money. God doesn't give a holy... He doesn't care about money. We have some visitors. I have to behave.
I thought this was for the taste.
What we are about is we want freedom. We want not to be under the control of anything save that which is our common Savior. No more under the control of money. No more under the control of ambitions and plans and ideas and fantasies. No more under the control of tomorrow. Today is sufficient. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, i.e. overcoming, I looked. Now again, remember this process that some of you have to be reminded of constantly. The scriptures are always written to those that have ears to hear. Now the definition from the book of Deuteronomy of ears to hear is one whose ear has been circumcised. Now, how the hell are you going to circumcise an ear? Well, you circumcise the ear by failure. When you fail in any arena, when you fail in relationships, when you fail in money, when you fail in dreams, when you fail in ambitions, when you fail in any arena of your life, then most of you have spent your life trying to sew up your ear. Every time you've failed, you've forged on determinedly by willpower, by every power of the soul, to try to overcome that failure. You've been all offered the opportunity to have your ears circumcised 10,000 times. Every time. Without exception, up till this point, I pray, you have forged on ahead determinedly by the force of will, by the force of soul power, to try to sew up the ear. God is ripping your ear so you can hear, and you're running around behind him with a thingy trying to sew it up. So now, to him that has ears to hear, let him hear. What you hear is what you will see automatically. What you see is what you will do automatically. He will perform that which he has appointed unto you to do. There is absolutely no performance. If you ever hear anything that comes out of my mouth or one of the teachers in this group's mouth, and you interpret it as something to do, don't wait. Get next to that teacher, whether it's me or whoever it is, and say, wait a minute. The underlying foundation of this doctrine that we've been delivered into is that he will perform that which he has appointed unto me to do. But you will always hear, if you're here, if in an area your ear hasn't been circumcised, you will hear it as to do. And it's possible, you know, it's possible that Gary or Larry or Doug or John Bloom or John Rutledge will make a mistake and they'll say something. And me. That we'll say something that is to do. You understand me? That's how we know. That's why it's so simple. That's why the doctrine is so simple. That's why it's so neat. That once we've heard this stuff, you can never ever follow another. I mean, anything you hear that has the slightest tinge of to do into it, in it, will make you sick. I mean, it used to make me physically ill. I'd get nauseous. Now, you're going to be tested along this line in this area of the asset tithe, because you will hear it as something to do. If you hear it as something to do, you're in deep trouble anyway. All right, let's watch. Let's see what happens. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, that same door is right here in front of you. God, I mean, the only way you can understand the book of Revelation is to hear it from the same point of view of it being written. And it was written out of time, therefore you have to hear it out of time. Therefore, this door is right in front of you. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now we got a talking trumpet. What? In the better text it says trumpet.
It said, come hither.
The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come hither, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. So we heard. And the purpose of the hearing was to see. And immediately I was in the spirit. Doesn't mean he's there. It's not going to be, to be in the spirit doesn't mean what Jimmy Swaggart says to be in the spirit means, or Oral Roberts says to be in the spirit. To be in the spirit means to be in the state of abandonment. Modern psychology talks about it being in the flow. It's those moments that you've all experienced in your life when there was absolutely no thought about yourself, when everything in you was in the flow, especially those of you that are in art. When you when that happens, it's just awesome. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Okay, now we got sardine stones, jaspers, and talking trumpets. Does this sound like a place you want to go to?
Interesting. I knew that acid was
going to
get to me.
Yeah, I was going to say, it sounds like an acid.
And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So now we got an emerald rainbow with jaspers and sardines and talking trumpets. What?
Disney.
Disney? That's what?
Disney, right?
It's Heritage Village. And
Tim Baker's
Tammy's
the talking trumpet.
She said it.
Sorry.
She's the talking trumpet. What does it mean? What's the common denominator every time you see a rainbow? The
it's
rainbow.
It's the sign of the covenant.
It's the sign of the covenant. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the 24 seats and the 24 elders are the elders of the 24 courses of priests in the temple. As I've told you before, in the temple, both in the temple of Solomon and the temple of Herod at Christ's time, there was not one seat in the temple. The reason there was never a seat was there was not one place to sit. And the reason was is that the work could never ever be finished. And so anytime you see the elders sitting, it means it's finished.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That's great.
You understand?
Yeah, that's great.
Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the white raiment is the righteousness of who? Of Christ. You have on your white raiment when you never again consider your own flesh. By mind talk or anything else. One of the biggest spots on that garment, the garment spotted by the flesh, it's spotted by usury. And that's how we're going to see, tie this all together, I hope. You understand? All right. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I can't wait till we get to that. But we're not going to get there. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Now, without going into all the details, each one of those beasts represent a victory over something. Remember, and for those of you in Bananas, we're studying the stars and how the different labors of Hercules, they overcome, you know, if he overcame a lion, it was for a particular season of the year. If he overcame, every time he overcomes something, it's to overcome a segment of time. It's like in the spirit, you put your hand on it. You take dominion over it. Well, Christ has taken dominion over all arenas. Now, your heritage, your inheritance, your everything is for you also to take dominion over all of those same things. That's why we're alive. And the idea here is that these beasts are full of eyes. They are proclaiming, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's like what you have to see from this spiritually is that all things, even though after the flesh they may be as a beast, are still proclaiming the holiness of God. It means that every knee is already confessing, bowing. Every tongue is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's already happened. You understand? Now, the only purpose that you have to be alive is for you to confess the same thing as God. To confess for the child means, oh, shit, I screwed up. Oh, I did this. Oh, poor me, I did that. And oh, I regret it, and I'm afraid I hurt your feelings. And that's okay for a child. But to confess for a young man and an adult in the spirit is that you speak the same thing as God. One of the things that God is speaking is these things, that all things are under his dominion. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now here's where we've said all that to say this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You will never understand what I'm about to say about usury until you understand that all things were created for the pleasure of God. Now, we have to get your mindset into the arena where you speak the same thing as God, so that all things will be created, will be seen to be created, not only for God's pleasure, but if you are one with him, then all things are there for your pleasure. You understand this as a predicate for what? For usury. All right. Now, since all things are pleasing to God, therefore, potentially, all things are pleasing to you. You understand that?
Yes.
That's unthinkable from the world standpoint. The world could never understand this. They speak of the world, therefore the world heareth them. They go to how-to schools. And the effect of the how-to is you avoid how to avoid certain things and how to enhance certain things so that you avoid that which is distasteful and you enhance that which is pleasurable. That's the primary motivation of all of the world. You got it? Before I was a believer, I, for a long period of time, had a lot of money. I lived in a penthouse apartment, 23 stories above, and I never, ever, ever put myself in an environment where there was anything ugly. Whether it was the people I was surrounded with, and that sure changed. God. Or whether or not it was... What did he say?
No mirrors. And we thought it was because you didn't reflect it.
And whether or not it was being that high up so that you could look down and not see ugliness. But my whole life was a movement towards an attempt to control my total environment, to put away from anything that I touched or was around that was distasteful to me. Now, I did it to the extreme, but all of you do it all the time. You segment your lives. You understand that? Now, let's talk about work for a minute. The world divorces the economy, the work, and divorces, you have managed, and for most of you anyway, you've divorced your labor from affection or pleasure.
Amen.
You understand? And so, what you do when you do that is that you, and this is going to be hard for me to get to because it's like trying to put an atomic bomb in the way we think, so please bear with me. But you divorce what you use, where you live, other people, creatures themselves, our environment, everything is divorced into pleasure and no pleasure, affection and no affection. You understand what I'm talking about?
We put them in different categories
right.
Of how we see. This is fun, this is
yeah,
work.
Now, modern commentators talk about the fact that this is a pleasure-dominated society, that the whole society is devoted to pleasure. Now, and this is because that these pleasure industries are thriving as they've never thrived before.
One of the most dismaying things is, you know, how you, if you listen to the radio at all, it's like even the DJs always talk about the weekend's coming. Okay, Wednesday's hump day.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it's
okay.
Like...
Okay, well, that's the whole point.
Oh.
It's like... Look, everything... Everything... Everything that is about... I mean, even the fact that even your home has been divided into pleasure. So you have little boxes that you look at to give you, not that kind of box, but little televisions.
Nobody was even thinking that until you said
it. It's like scheduling what you're going to feel, but what you're going to watch. Oh, it's 7:30, I'm going to feel happy. And
right. All right, and now it's even...
Scared over here.
Now it's even more so because now you can control your pleasure schedule with VCRs.
Yeah.
You understand? So that everything is becoming more and more segmented. And the very fact that all of these pleasure industries exists proves the fact that work and home life and everything is divorced. And we've missed the point.
Amen.
Do you see where I'm coming from? We separated spirit from life. Spirit is nothing. Spirit is a totally meaningless concept unless we attach affection and pleasure to spirit. Do you understand me? You were created for pleasure. You were created to receive and give affection. That's pleasure. But we've divorced, even here, you've divorced the spirit from pleasure and affection. And that's why I have this Darth Vader image. It's not me. It's you that have divorced spirit from pleasure. Now, think of how, how in the world could the universe have existed for all of these thousands of years without all of these pleasure industries? Without radio, without television, without movies, without on and on and on and on and on. Well, we've somehow lost the capacity for pleasure in what we do and where we are. And I believe the reason we have lost that capacity for pleasure in our work and where we live, in our families, in our relationships, we've lost that capacity for pleasure because we have placed ourselves in debt through usury. And that's what I hope to show you tonight, and how the vanity of that usury. All right?
Yeah.
Does everybody understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah, we understand. That was a good...
It's not just financial...
No.
Debt.
No, the physical aspect of money is only the revelator of the whole other arena or sphere. Your workplaces are given over to production, except where the Levites are.
What would they be given over to?
Levite place?
No, I'm not talking about the Levite
workplace.
The workplace is given over to production.
He said, what
should they be given?
They should be given over to pleasure.
I'll be sure to tell the boss.
I can see myself bringing that tomorrow.
You'd find a mystery would take place.
A lot of followers get fired.
The workplaces have been given over to production. Your dwelling places have been given over to consumption.
Yeah.
Nature, the landscapes, the places we go have been defeated. Air is polluted. Land is raped. Water is polluted. People and nations are in more debt than you can ever conceive of. There are whole industries now that are themselves billion-dollar industries, which follow, categorize, and trade as a commodity debt. That's what the bond markets, that's what the euro dollar, that's what all, they've made debt a commodity to be traded. They've made usury the prime function. Dallas could not exist as a city. You know, the city fathers in Dallas talk about, there's no reason for Dallas to exist, we're just the spirit of man has come in here and the entrepreneurial spirit. And that's not right. Dallas exists as a monument to usury. There's no other reason for Dallas could not exist if the United States Constitution had made usury illegal. Dallas would be a prairie. Because its industries are banking, finance, and insurance.
It's wild to paint this picture of this ghost town. You know,
but it is, it would be.
It's a pretty ghost town.
Now somehow, pleasure industries, your own fantasy life, your own plans and ambitions, from which you wouldn't enter that domain if you didn't get pleasure from it, from considering it. You understand? if you could not sit around and consider and think up all these great and wonderful musings and plannings about what you're going to do or what you're going to be like or what life's going to be like in the future, if you didn't get pleasure from it, you wouldn't do it. I'm here to tell you that's an illegitimate pleasure. And the debt that you will incur from living in that moment that's in the future is usury, and it will eat your lunch until you cannot live in the present. You understand?
Yes.
And it is a lie. It is illegal from the spiritual standpoint. It is stupid. It has raped you. It has caused you to be in bondage. It's time to break that cycle.
Wow, this is really, really wow.
Hello, Matt.
Your pleasure centers are as heavily indebted as the U.S. national debt. Let's talk about sex and usury a minute. What happens in fantasy life, in sex? What?
No. Go on.
I'm gonna redefine usury a minute. It's the lending of something of value with an interest charge for its use. Okay, now, any time interest is charged for the use of something of value, that connotates that it's going to be repaid with interest at a future date. You understand? So if you borrow $100 and are charged 20% interest for 30 days, at the end of 30 days you have to pay back $120. Now that we're talking massive usury, but that's possible. That's what these loan sharks do.
Oh, they break your legs.
If not, they break your legs. But I'm here to tell you that what you are commonly doing with sexual and spiritual and soul usury makes breaking your legs look like a walk through the park. What you are doing when you put yourself in debt for a future activity that you consider pleasurable is you're incurring a debt that causes all of the land to be given back to the enemy. And you haven't had to worry about this yet because of the grace of God. But whenever you live in fantasy, i.e. in tomorrow, you are incurring a debt that cost you your soul. When you, the greatest example is what happens in regard to sexual fantasies. And it's the easiest one to explain, usury. The instant that you begin to live in fantasy, you do it at the expense of the person you're with. You do it at the expense, in other words, you have made that person, if you're a male, I mean, you've made him your private sex toy and have considered them not at all. And in your own pleasure centers of your brain, you will have created a scenario that causes the next time that there has to be that much more stimulation, that much more excitement. in order to achieve the same level of pleasure. You understand the relationship, how it's usury? If you do that with regard to your daily activities and little plans and career goals and ambitions, what you will end up doing is that you will never accomplish what the end result is, and you will still have to pay the debt as if you would have accomplished it. And the reason is, once you have made the plan in your mind and visualized it, then at that moment, you then have already received the pleasure of accomplishing it. Your system will shut down and you will not have to accomplish that thing you think you want to do. But the world demands payment for that thought process. And it's usury that has an interest rate more than 100%. That's why I have come down so hard on you for years and years and years about your little thoughts and ambitions and plans. That's why Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Not for the things you're going to wear, not for what you're going to eat, not for where you're going to live. For the Gentiles take thought of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his rightness. And all these things will be made manifest, automatic unto you. And your heart's desire will have been fulfilled. I don't want to hear ever again this concept of having the idea. You go to any Christian seminar and they'll tell you and teach you how to visualize. How to visualize to get your objective in the name of God. Yeah, they're doing it in the name of God, in the name of God of Babylon. Once you have visualized, your body has, you as a hunk of protoplasm has experienced the act of completing it. Therefore, you will live your life and never do a goddamn thing. And some of you know who I'm talking to. There's never action. There's only sloth. There's never life. There's only thinking about the future and musing over your talents and ambitions and ideas. And you're going into spiritual debt. And your creditor is the God of this world. And I don't care whether it is so nice and right or whether it's, there's no right way to think about tomorrow. There's only the abandonment of self and the promise of God that he'll give you the desire of your heart. Anything else is now going to be seen in you as illegitimate pleasure. Am I communicating to anybody?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
And you will spend your life doing nothing. You'll never accomplish a thing. And you'll be one of these old farts on the street. Talking about what you almost accomplished, what you almost did. You don't owe anything to the future. Not sexually, not career, not work. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Always and ever now. Do all of you really understand?
You can do it too, can't you? And incur the same debt. It's like always escaping.
Well, yeah, then you're just...
And you're not.
It's just like the bank. It's just like the bank. You're in constant debt. But you manage to do the debt servicing. That's the people that accomplish things. You know, your propensity may be that you're able to do a couple of little teeny things. Mm-hmm. But you'll be just a guy that's servicing your debt at the bank. You're not making any payments on the principal.
Not getting any pleasure out of the work that you're out doing stuff.
Right. Because you're always, your pleasure
Again, remember the predicate of all this was the relationship between usury and pleasure. God wants them to meet in you in time, now, so that you have great pleasure in your work, great affection in no matter what it is you do.
I don't understand how that relates to usury at all, except that if you've gotten involved in thinking about the future all the time, you can't live in what you're doing right now.
There's no possibility of taking thought for tomorrow without going into debt for tomorrow.
Yeah, well, I mean,
that is, by definition, usury then is the interest you have to pay back on that debt you've incurred in your mind. And you pay it back to the God of this world.
I understand the usury, but how does that prevent pleasure?
Because the pleasure in your system, your hunk of protoplasm, has a pleasure center, and you've already experienced at least a great portion of the pleasure by having completed it in your mind.
Amen.
And so you never have any real experience. It's either in the past or in the future. There's never any total, most of you don't even know what pleasure is. Okay, we must look towards, down to the short hairs, we must look towards pleasure that is free, without injury to anyone else, and without usury.
Amen.
And it's God's good pleasure to give you that now. You gotta quit thinking about us as, I mean, you've got to pull yourself out of the, remember I told you that the most difficult thing in the world from a faith standpoint is to be a computer programmer?
Yeah, figure everything out.
Because you have to have gone through the process in your mind by deduction in order to experience the act of doing your job in order to get reward or pleasure. Okay, so what your job is the ultimate in cause and effect. And it's immediate cause and effect. It's competition. In many ways, that's one of the reasons you so thoroughly enjoy Dungeons and Dragons and chess and other things, is because if there was no such thing as cause and effect or supply and demand kind of thing, there would be no need for competition. So you thoroughly enjoy competition. You thoroughly enjoy the idea even of beating your wife. Now the reason I know is because I do too. I mean, I love competition. I love supply and demand and the arena and all that jazz.
Beating her in a game?
No. But rats, you know, rats and roaches live under the supply of, you know, this law, the same law that gives you pleasure. You know, it's the same law that created the free enterprise system.
That's a good quote.
It's the same law that created this United States.
Capitalism.
Supply and demand, cause and effect, the rule, the competition, entrepreneurship, or however you say that word.
Free enterprise.
It's our inheritance to live exclusively under the laws of grace and mercy and receive ultimate pleasure from it. Therefore, we will not have to be in a position where we get our pleasure from injuring someone else.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yes.
Your greatest pleasure comes when you injure someone else.
Okay, the competition, somebody has to lose.
Somebody, not just lose, forget that, that's too mild. Someone else has to be injured for you to receive pleasure. It's the opposite of that faith that we have been delivered into, that doctrine which we have been partakers of, that it's our rightful inheritance, to gain ultimate pleasure from grace and mercy only. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Do you understand why it's so difficult for you to comprehend this?
Yeah, more or less.
Okay, now don't get on a trip about it, but your test of faith is far more difficult in this arena than someone else's. But you're as equally necessary in the body as anyone else.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
But, I mean, if I were to lend something to someone, charging interest, I would injure them by making the interest. Okay, I can understand that. I don't understand how the imagining of something ahead of time, I mean, that can only injure myself. Is it the injury towards me that causes the lack of pleasure?
The injury, no. It's the fact that you've experienced a foretaste of the pleasure for the reality. Almost 90, I mean, you know, the greatest sexual pleasure, this is what the big boys tell me anyway, the greatest sexual pleasure that can happen to you is that which is spontaneous.
Yeah, okay,
a surprise.
You know, going down the elevator, never mind.
All right.
So you're planning it
all. But,
he said going down.
You can't say going down in this group.
You can say going downtown, though.
All right.
But don't you see, because of this segmenting of thought, more and more and more we assume that our pleasure must wait till the evening, or it must wait till
Friday.
The weekend, or must wait till our vacation, or must wait till our retirement, or whatever. It's always divorced from that activity, and it happens automatically. The whole concept of, you know, even there's a restaurant chain, thank God it's Friday, TGIF. Well, that concept of waiting, that's why I hate so badly this idea of, you know.
Thank God it's usual. Well, the biggest thing that stops us is I'm so tired, and all that working part of it, you know, you're tired.
But it's never, ever, ever the physical labor that causes you to be tired.
It is
what causes you to be tired is paying yesterday's debt.
Amen.
You understand me?
Yeah.
You can never, ever, ever catch up.
God, yeah. This is me in a bag. I mean, just this whole thing.
In a body bag.
Whole business with music, you know, me always, you know, it's always what I'll do and how things will work out and everything, and it's just, and every day I become more and more immobilized, and every day the dividends are less and less, and it's just sad.
It's just like, it's just the same thing that happened to, you know, it's happening to all the businesses, you know, all of, you know, the Texas oil economy, real estate, everything's going downhill. All the banks are failing.
Okay, well, what Matt said is like, you know, kind of getting closer now. That he had an image a long time ago about what he was gonna do in music and stuff.
What he should be doing.
And so,
and he's been.
It's not working.
And he's been paying the price of that image daily.
In
interest, in usury.
Right. Okay.
What he's paying.
No.
Yeah.
No, the very fact that he imagined it at all is the sin.
It was a contract. Oath.
It was an alliance or sin. What I'm telling you is so in opposition.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, of all the people in the room, the two people are going to have the most difficult time hearing this are Ed and Tom.
I didn't
want to
hear that.
Tom, you're going to be mad at me too?
You said to Tom, rats and roaches live under the same thing he lives under. Well, I was told 100 times, 1,000 times, several thousand times, that the only thing that makes man different from rats and roaches and animals is that man can do a good thing, implied good thing, which is delay instant gratification, delay pleasure. That it's the animals that go for instant gratification. It sounds like another lie.
Yeah, it's another lie.
Because the implication was, it's okay if you aren't enjoying yourself now.
Yeah, but don't you see, that's the system. Again, I have. It's like.
We can tell you that I'm
going. Yeah, I mean, if the system,
And I'm not saying there's any conspiracy, it just has to be this way. If the system didn't tell you that, then you wouldn't be a good worker.
Right.
If the idea, like I've told you before, there's only two ways to make true wealth in the world. One of them's to steal it, no, one of them's to inherit it, and the other one is to have the right to make your own money, to print your money. Any other, in America, or in a free enterprise system, any other system of wealth, you'll be eaten alive in taxes. Now, the only way that you have the right, if you weren't fortunate enough to have the money from your relatives, the only way you have the right to print your own money is to start a corporation which has the right to issue stock. That stock is the equivalent of money. It's the same thing. But you're never taught that in school. Because if everyone were taught that, then the system wouldn't work. You understand? I mean, you are slaves.
I was about 35 when I heard George Carlin, and I was on my second house when I heard George Carlin, the comedian, say that a mortgage is a social device which makes a man an indentured servant for
30
years, and it's true.
Now, don't you see, for most of you, you are defeated in your workplace because you think it's a prison. Some place to get out of, away from, get finished with. You are defeated in your home life and your relationship with your loved ones because you believe it's a duty. And even at the time when you act like it isn't a duty, you still secretly believe it is a duty. Because there's the images of performance. And so in your mind, there's the concept of performance. Even, I'm talking about stuff, I told Tara last night that our whole function, it's in Psalm 51, it says, he desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts he would make you to know wisdom. The places in you that are so isolated from even reason, that's where we have to attack. But the attack cannot be successful unless you see that what you have done thus far all your life is simply go in debt for pleasure to the future. And you've reached a point where that indebtedness is so heavy it can never, ever be repaid. Therefore, unless a change in your course of action takes place very soon, you will never, ever, ever again have the capacity to receive or enjoy pleasure. Wow. You understand me? Yeah. Now, all that money is a revelator, or all that dollars and goods are a manifestation of the spiritual reality that I've been talking about.
What about if you are performing a job that, I don't know, talk about my case, I work for the IRS, and I ask people money, and they don't like, to hear that at all. And
you get pleasure out of it.
And, I kind of confused because, it should be pleasure, but for me it's not pleasure at all.
Well, then you will have to. God doesn't care whether you work for the SS or the IRS. The same thing. Or does he care if you work for Trinity Foundation? That's not important. What's important is that your mind be transformed, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you then can look at anything there is in the universe and see pleasure in it. Because God created all things for his pleasure. And you potentially have the option of being in that same position. It doesn't you'll know it's a lie if you think it requires a change in circumstance. If it requires a change in people, a change in circumstance, then you're a lie. It's a lie. Because God, the battlefield is never external. It's always here. And so God, but see, in order for God to move, you have got to be willing to see that it's not the circumstance that's the problem. It's my mind. And so you then have to see and turn from your mind, and then he will transform the circumstance. That's his promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his rightness in everything, and all needful things will be made unto you. You understand me? Your circumstances are meaningless to God. All these idiots that talk about, well, you got to go out and if you take this and this, then you'll get a better job where you can glorify the Lord. Hallelujah! I want to shoot the motherfuckers. They're lying. They're blaspheming God because they're saying God is dependent on human flesh. And I get very mad when I hear somebody blaspheming God. Just I'm sure they get mad at me when they hear me cuss, but that's life.
This is just wild.
So what breaks the cycle?
Good, declare bankruptcy.
I guess so.
Okay. Now again, can you see how and why that we turn to the pleasure industries for relief?
No. What are you talking about?
Movies, TV, books, radio. We do anything for relief from this drudgery of being that I've just gone through.
Yeah. So you don't have to orchestrate your own, you can just have someone do it for you.
Get out of where you are.
And again, we are defeated because the pleasure industries can only thrive and grow from our dissatisfaction with them.
Yeah. That's great. What?
The pleasure industries can only thrive and grow because of our dissatisfaction with them.
Yeah, that movie was okay, but I've seen it, and
it's like you remember Dwayne Thomas's great quote? He was interviewed about the Super Bowl. He said it's the ultimate event, and his comment to the reporter was, "If it's the ultimate event, why is it played again next year?" Well, the same is true with a movie, or a radio program, or a record, or a book, or a television show. It has nothing to do with the ultimate event. It's a vain shadow which causes you to go into debt so that you think you have to go there rather than receiving the total pleasure from all things equally. Am I communicating?
Yes.
The pleasure industry, ancient Israel had no pleasure industry except in, you know, Magdala.
Hey.
Do you understand me? You understand what I mean about the only way the pleasure industries can succeed is because you have to be dissatisfied with them?
Yeah.
What?
Catch 22. Giving you salt water to drink or something?
Yeah.
In our society, in us, in this tribe, if you will, pleasure is not a byproduct or a reward. Pleasure is our constant inheritance because of what he accomplished in everything, in all ways. All of you think, or a lot of you think, oh, if only this would happen, then I'd be happy. If any of you have the guts to tell me that, well, thank Darth Vader. I can't believe Bloom told you that I was Darth Vader.
No.
I'm going to kill him.
Blast that little worm into space.
There's the force.
You're really doing laser sticks.
Your right as a child of the King is to have pleasure and satisfaction and affection in everything you do without regard to time, circumstances, place, or people. Remember the predicate of all this. All things were created by him for his pleasure. I guarantee you, you've fallen into the lie of the Antichrist if you believe that a change in people, circumstances, or places is going to affect your pleasure. Now that's what you repent from. Then at that repentance of turning from self, then you open that doorway of heaven. I grew up in the early years in Minnesota. All my relatives were farmers. And on my mother's side, one great uncle had this great dairy farm in Wisconsin that I used to go up and visit. And my uncles and relatives on my father's side, they're very
I mean, they've created, I mean, they're all accountant mentalities, you know. I mean, they've made agribusiness and everything statistical studies and this and this and this. And they've done reasonably well, but they're all miserable. My uncle in Wisconsin on my mother's side, he couldn't stand the Anthony family. So he wasn't too swift about me, but I spend the summers up there with him. And he didn't care one hoot about all the new advances in farming and new ways to breed cattle and all that stuff. What he'd do is he'd go walk around the farm and sense. I mean, he literally sensed the dew on the grass and whether it was coming up the right color. And I mean, and it was this weird deal. If he got pleasure from what he was doing, then the cattle got pleasure. I mean,
they prospered,
and they did their, and it was wonderful. It was the greatest experience of my childhood life. He never want, he always belittled everybody, all these, you know, because that's when the agribusiness kind of things were just starting, and they were starting to talk about mechanized farming and the milking machines. He wouldn't use milking machines. He had hired men come and milk the cows, but it was like he wouldn't do the thing of milking machines because it would be an affront to the cattle. But I mean, it was the neatest place. It's the fondest place of my childhood memories. There was something mystical in this whole arena that is a lesson here, that it's not that we, I mean, he didn't invest and go into debt. Well, that's another thing he wouldn't do. But anyway, in his mind, he never went into debt in the future. He lived and sensed and enjoyed and took pleasure from that moment. And it, you know, it's like, we, all of you, no matter what you're doing, are either hunters or farmers, spiritually. You're just doing stuff to either hunt or grow stuff. Doesn't matter whether you're a computer programmer or work for the IRS. You are either a hunter or a farmer in the spirit. And there's a joy at harvest. There's a joy that we miss out on because we've made work drudgery. And there's no end of it. I mean, at least when you're a farmer, you plant seed and you watch it grow and then you work your ass off the harvest, but there's an incredible camaraderie and joy at the harvest. But now we have no, we're farmers without ever harvesting anything. That's what the modern world is. You just, it's the constant drudgery of day after day drudgery. And so all kinds of little new little things are invented to give meaningless lives meaning.
No seasons.
There's pseudo-events.
You think the harvest is a piece of paper with symbols on it.
So does this just make the test harder, or is there some validity to the kind of circumstances that we're in?
Well, it makes it in me, in the spirit, know that we're very close to the end.
Because it is a much harder test.
Because it's a far more difficult test than it was for our ancestors. Faith is much more, faith requires a whole different arena than it was. You know, faith is easy. If you believe in God, I'm going to kill you. I mean, it's either black or white. That's kind of easy. But the constant drudgery of day-to-day activities where faith is difficult.
When Judy asked you earlier, well, how do you stop this? You know, I mean,
I'll tell you how.
I think the biggest thing is not recognizing God breaking the cycle.
We're going to get to that right now.
Good.
Well, first of all, let me say to you that the word usury in the Hebrew is a word that means the bite or the sting of a serpent. And it's the one serpent. Hear this. Do you all understand what usury is in the spirit? You understand that the cycle has to be broken, and it's broken really by repentance. But we're going to see its relationship to the tithe and offering. Because once you break your ties with the world in tithes and offerings, then you have broken the power of the internalized
usury. And we'll go into that in great detail. But go thy way, and when this is done, and this is the thing that's set right before you, it says, then go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garment be always white, and thy head like no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Now, the point is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. Doing it without usury, without going to usury, whether it's on time or money or intellect or fantasy, it's any resource of any kind. You know, some of you have spent your life in usury. And I think I'm Gary in particular. Gary's debt in usury is so heavy that it'll be a miracle for him to be free. But he's that far away from it. And every one of you have a debt to usury. Now the thing that we can be excited about is you can't break the debt until you've got a new home. You understand? Until you've got a new covering. Your covering has been the god of this world and the person of your mind. The Antichrist. The sperm cell Antichrist. But now our covering in our new home, where the throne of God is God himself. And he has created all things for his pleasure. And now we have the right of inheritance for the same thing. Now, interestingly enough, there's really breaking, you know, remember, we're created to experience, to so that this isn't just some mental bullshit, but it's life. Two ways, the two things that we can do to break this cycle of dependency and debt and to be declared free is in our tithes and offerings, and as from tonight's standpoint, though, is in the bread and the wine. Amen?
Amen.
What we are going to do as a body of believers is turn this thing around so that we make usury work for us. We're going to have the wisdom of a serpent, but we're going to be harmless as a dove, and we're going to collect the usury from the world. We're going to use the world, but not abuse it. Usury is always, that's why Israel became the bankers of the world, because under the law they were permitted to collect usury from strangers and Gentiles. Now that's what it means. I want you to, you're going to have to think in this for a while because it's going to revolutionize your way of thinking. You will never again be judged, and you cannot judge yourself by what you don't have. All that you must do is give what you have to the moment. Then we will, and that's what we are doing as a body, as Trinity Foundation. For most of you have gotten the memorandum about the meeting. I have a job. I have to raise $1.1 million in 1 year. And I'm going to do it by turning this around. It's all right. We can use the world. We can charge, and spiritually, we can charge 110% usury interest to the world. Now, before you can do this, I want you to hear something. This is Christ, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in there two mites.
And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had. The moment we undertake this aspect of the fullness of the tithes and offerings, it's the way that we break this cycle of being in debt to the God of this world, both in your mind and your constant feeling of the need to continue to repay the mountainous debt that you've gotten into over the years of your own usury. And now we're going to turn it around and make the rule of 72 work for us. You understand? A little bit? Matthew 25, verse 27. He's talking to the wicked servant who had the one thing and hid it away. He says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed or strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And that's the example in Matthew 25, for those of you who are taking notes, and Luke 19, where Christ shows us by example how we stop being the ones who go into debt by usury, and we start being the ones who use the world without giving it breath. Okay? You are never judged by what you don't have. What you have, and you're never judged by your debts. And that's the mind-blowing thing. You've got to stop giving breath to your debt. And that's what this next week will happen, hopefully, in each individual Bible study. Now, tonight as we take the bread and the wine, I want us to see it a different way. The arena where you have not yet discerned the Lord's body is the arena where you're paying usury, either in by natural debt or by the debt of the soul and the spirit. You understand? Oh, God.
Saying his completeness or fullness.
The only reason that you are going in debt to your future and going through the process of all your little taking thought fors and all your little fantasy lives and all your little tomorrows is this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, you do show forth the Lord's death till he appear. I guarantee you that you cannot see his resurrection until you show forth his death in every arena of your life. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There's a jillion ways that you do it unworthily, but there's only one. It's that you do not discern the Lord's body in every arena of your life. Now, the places that you do not discern the Lord's body that you don't yet know about, you don't have to worry about, because you're never judged for what you don't have. But tonight, the problem with preaching is that if you now still abandon his body in usury, then you will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You understand me? If you still insist on living your life
in the future and mortgaging the now for that ridiculous plans and options. I hope none of you are still in debt financially, or at least if you are, you've stopped going into debt. But you still are in debt in the mind, in the soul. We're going to break that tonight. From now on, when you go forth and you enter into that domain of usury, you will hear a word that says, wait. I confess this as sin before my Father. And I turn from myself and I discern His resurrection. Amen?
Amen. Say it again. I'm not taking this lightly.
If you continue in gaining life for you by going by putting your future in debt, then you are guilty of not discerning the Lord's body, because you're paying an illegal debt and you're getting an illegal form of pleasure. And you're sacrificing and you're making the cross of Christ a man of fact.
I understand that.
Okay. Amen?
Amen, do I understand?
Yeah. Amen, do you understand what I just said?
What you just said.
Amen, do you agree with it?
Yeah, I agree with it. Amen.
All right. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a terrible place to be. If you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, from God's standpoint, that means you have crucified him afresh. You got it? You don't want to be there. You may not have wanted to visit here tonight. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drinketh of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself by not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. I agree to that. Now, what is all this? The way in which we physically, emotionally pay the debt that we have incurred, the illegal usury, is by drinking the wine with knowledge. The way we ensure our sustenance and the pleasure of our work and our labors and our family and of our life for the future as we discern and eat this bread. The blood covers the past and the bread sustains the future. It's tomorrow's bread today. By these stripes we are healed, and by this the sin of usury has been covered. You got it?
Yeah. That's amazing. One of the best descriptions of what this does. One of the best.
Amen. All we have to do is see our need for him and turn from that which we have seen as vanity. There's not one of you that doesn't know that the continuum of living your life in fantasy or tomorrow is vanity. It's stupid. Okay, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life that meets every possible need in this earthen vessel. And then you become the broken bread and the poured out wine for those around you in your world. You become the letters written not with ink, but written by the Holy Spirit in your heart. You then have the capacity to love your neighbor. You then have the capacity to no longer go into debt for your pleasure and to gain pleasure from all things. He said, take, eat, this is my body. By these stripes you are healed. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. Now the fruit of the vine, the wine is the mystery of life. You know that, you know, with almost anything, like if you have apple trees or pear trees or prune trees or something, or that you can, you know, grow stuff around them. You know, like if you have, you can grow little, have little gardens and stuff around them. And but you know that if with grapevine, there's nothing that you can grow around the grapevine because the grapevine robs everything around it to sustain it. It's just like, you know, in
babies.
In the baby with that, that Donna is carrying. That baby will chelate the calcium from her bones, if necessary, to be survived, to sustain. Well, that's what's happening in us. Nothing can survive around us save that which is the fruit of the vine, that which is the bride of Christ, that which is Israel, that which is the true church. And because of that, just our very presence is a sign and a wonder. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he then said, this is my blood. This represents my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of sin. And this tonight, for the remission of all the other sins, but also for the sin of usury. It pays the debt. Hallelujah. Just from a personal aside, while we're doing this, we're going to welcome Rex back. Rex went on a little trip.
Not too far.
Not too far.
Guam's easy to get to.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
To life. And to hell with death.
Exactly.
Take a big guy.
Take.